Good evening. I read a story not too long ago about a woman named Maheen, and I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but Maheen was a woman who lived in a Middle East country, a Muslim country, and she had a husband that was a preacher, an evangelist, who was put into prison. And before he was released from prison, Maheen prayed. She prayed earnestly. And she has recorded her prayer for us. She said, "Dear Lord, I am not ready to go into solitary confinement because of my Christian faith. It's such a closed and dirty environment. And as you know, I was brought up in a wealthy and comfortable life. And please don't put me through it." She said that she wasn't ready to be arrested. She didn't think that she could handle it. And so she told God that she wouldn't be able to handle it. She told God that she wouldn't be able to go through that experience. And so a couple days later, when the secret police were knocking on her door, she told God, "God, I've already asked you not to put me in this temptation. Whatever happens, it's not my fault." Because she was afraid. She was afraid that she might give into the temptation to turn her other brothers and sisters over, to tell all the names of the people who were worshiping in these secret house churches, that they too might be turned over. But really, she was mostly afraid that when that moment came, when she was facing her interrogator, that she would deny Jesus, that she would go back on the commitment that she made to him. And so she prayed earnestly that she wouldn't be put in that situation. But then the secret police show up at her door. They blindfold her and they take her into solitary confinement in this dirty, stinky, smelly prison. And then a couple days later, she is brought before an interrogator who questions her about her faith, trying to get her to deny Jesus. But to her surprise, she is able to stand and speak boldly for Jesus in front of this interrogator. And so after hours and hours of her speaking on behalf of Jesus, standing up for Jesus, she is sent back to her cell. And later that night, that same interrogator comes to her. But he says something fascinating. He says, "Don't be afraid of me. I need your prayers. When you shared Jesus with me, it had such a powerful impact on my life." And so she was able to, for the next several hours, to share Jesus even more with this person. Prayer was a really important part of Maheen's life. But prayer didn't quite turn out the way that she thought it would. It didn't quite work the way that she was expecting or hoping that it would. I've told you before that I'm fascinated by the human body. And specifically, I think I've told you this, that the spinal reflex boggles my mind. This reflex that we have when you go to your doctor and they hit you on the kneecap and your leg shoots up fascinates me. Because what the scientists say, that a spinal reflex is a reflexive action mediated by cells in the spinal cord bypassing the brain altogether. And so when something happens to you, like that doctor hitting you in the kneecap, it doesn't even go to your brain. It just goes to some cells inside of your spinal cord, and then your muscles react literally without you even thinking about it. And I've jokingly said before that when you tickle me, it's a spinal reflex. That I'm so ticklish that when you jab me in my side, as Michael Games likes to do, that my reaction isn't one that's mediated by my brain, but it's something that I just do without thinking. But the truth is, we have these kind of reactions that we literally do without thinking. When you put your hand on a hot stove, before you even realize what's going on, you have pulled your hand away and protected yourself from that burning hot stove before you even realize that, oh, my hand is scorching hot right now, I better take it off. Your body does it without you even thinking about it. It's ingrained into your body, into your psyche, into your nervous system. But there are other kinds of reflexes and reactions that we have, and they're called conditioned reflexes. A conditioned reflex is something that you learn over time. It's something you teach yourself to do. If you've heard about Pavlov's dogs, the experiment where the guy took a whole bunch of dogs and would ring a bell, and then when he'd ring a bell, would feed them food, conditioned them to expect food when that bell rang, and so it got to the point where he could ring the bell, and they would anticipate eagerly with the saliva in their mouth the food that was coming, whether it actually came or not. Think about when you were learning how to drive. When you were first learning how to drive, you had to think about everything. You had to think about turning, putting the key in the ignition and turning it on. You had to look over your shoulder before you backed out of the driveway. You had to make sure you looked both ways and both ways again and again before you made the turn. You had to think about turning the turn signal on and turning the turn signal back off. You had to think about changing lanes. You had to think about coming to a stoplight or a stop sign and saying, okay, there's a stop sign in front of me. I better slow down. You had to think about all of these things. But now, if you've been driving for a while, all of those things come naturally. You don't have to think, okay, I'm in my car. I need to turn it on now. I need to take it out of park. You don't have to think about all of these things. You just drive. Because it's a conditioned response. It's something you've done enough times that you do it without thinking about it. It's not quite like the spinal reflex because your brain's involved in it, but you do it without having to go through every little detail. Fear is kind of like a combination of both of these responses. If you've ever been in a situation where you have literally been gripped by fear, you know that feeling when your blood seems to run cold, when you get a shiver down your spine, where the hair stands up on the back of your neck, when your stomach sinks into the pit of your gut. All of these kinds of things are spinal reflexes. They're things that your body does without you even thinking about it. You don't say to yourself, okay, hair on the back of my neck, I want you to stand up right now. Your body just does it. But then there are emotions that come with that sense of fear, that are emotions that we've conditioned ourselves, things like worry and panic. And there are a lot of things that we can worry about today. When we look at the news and we look at our country and our world, we can worry about national politics and we can worry about our own state. We can worry about politics on a local level. We worry about the economy. We worry about war. We worry about terrorism. There are 1,000 things that are big scoping things that we can worry about. And that's not to mention the personal things that we worry about our health and our family, about our future. Worry and panic and uncertainty are emotions that many of us feel. So I want us to think for a second, and I mean I really want us to think. How do you respond in those moments that might cause panic? How do you respond in those crisis kind of situations? What's your conditioned response? When things aren't quite going right, when you get that little bit of bad news, when your plans seem to just kind of crumble in front of you, how do you respond? There are a couple of different responses. You can go into the fix-it mode, where you want to figure out everything that you can do to make the situation right, to figure out all of the buttons to push and the knobs to turn to get things to work. Or you could be so over-analytical that you're paralyzed. You think so much about the problem that you analyze it so much, what people call the paralysis of analysis, where you think too much and so you're not able to do anything at all, or where you're so panicked that you're just frozen. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to respond. Or maybe you just kind of ignore it. Ignore the problem, neglect it, hope that it'll go away, or maybe you allow someone else to deal with it. Kind of delegate it to someone else, for someone else to take care of. Or maybe you allow yourself to give in to that stress and that worry and that anxiety to the point where it overwhelms you. The more often we respond in situations like that, the deeper they become ingrained in our being, in who we are. the more conditioned they are, the more we do it. But another response is prayer. And this is a good response. This is a great response. This is the right kind of a response. Prayer is the way that God helps us to overcome the anxiety and the worry that we feel. We know Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We know that God doesn't say only the big, scary, hairy things are the situations where you should pray about. He doesn't say only when everything else fails, pull out prayer. Only when things are terrible, pull out prayer. But God says in everything. God is interested in even the smallest detail of our lives. God is interested in even the tiny little things that we like to ignore or neglect or think that we can fix ourselves or think that we can dish off to someone else. God is interested in those things because there's nothing that's too big or too small for God. And so when we're faced with those kind of situations, we want to pray. Because worry doesn't do anything productive for us. In fact, worry comes from some of the German words, or at least it has its roots in these German words that mean to choke or to strangle. That is what worry does. It chokes us spiritually. It chokes the life out of us. It drains our emotions. It strangleholds our life. It doesn't make anything better. It never does. Worry never makes anything better. When you worry about the future, you cripple yourself in the present. There was one author who said that worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. And so in these times of trouble, in these times of difficulty, don't give in to this natural reflex of worry and fear and panic. Instead, we should try to condition our reflexes to pray. Instead of trying to fix everything ourselves and instead of trying to ignore it or worry about it or leave it for someone else, we want to condition ourselves to pray. And so the way we do it, the way we get ourselves to respond first by prayer when everything is going wrong around us is to practice. We've heard that phrase before, that practice makes perfect. The more often you go to God in prayer, the more likely you are to pray when things don't go the way you want them to. The more times you decide to stop what you're doing consciously, to say, "I am going to stop doing this thing right now and pray," the more likely you'll be to pray when things don't work. The more conditioned that response will become. But my hunch is that most of us here tonight, that most of us who have chosen on a Sunday night on Labor Day weekend to be in worship together with God's people, already have this kind of a conditioned response. I think most of us respond naturally in prayer. I think it's almost a human response. I think it's inherent in human nature for us to pray when things don't go quite the way we wanted them to. We said that practice makes perfect. But you've probably heard the phrase before that perfect practice makes perfect. And I think that's important when we talk about prayer. When I was a kid, I wasn't much of a basketball player. We didn't really have a hoop in our neighborhood where we could play very much, and so I never really got a chance to play. But when I was in sixth grade, I decided that I wanted to be a basketball player. And by that point, someone had gotten a basketball hoop in our neighborhood, and so I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced hours and hours a day to the point where I was able to just kind of squeak my way on to the last spot on the sixth grade traveling basketball team. And I was excited, and I thought things were going to be really good. And then practice with the team started. And I realized that I didn't know the first thing about basketball. Specifically, the simplest shot in basketball is a layup. When you are just right by the basket, nobody around you, you just have to just kind of roll it off the backboard in a nice, easy basket. In my practice, and my practice and my practice. I was doing it all wrong. I had conditioned myself to shoot layups off the wrong foot so I looked like just a person who had no idea what they were doing. And even to this day, I still have to fight that conditioned response. I had to retrain myself how to shoot layups. And in much the same way, I think it's easy for us sometimes to develop less than ideal habits when we pray. The best example of this is the kid who is praying before the pop quiz in school. They're not praying about some of the things we're going to talk about here in a second. What are they praying about? God, help me pass this quiz. I know I didn't read. I know I didn't do my homework. I know I haven't paid attention in class in months. But God, please help me to pass this quiz. We've all been there. Whether it's a situation at work that we weren't prepared for, whether it was a question that our kid asked us that we just were not expecting, or whether it was a moment in school, we have all been there. And so I want us to look at the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 to be somewhat of a corrective in our prayer, to look at this model of prayer that Jesus offers us to learn how to pray. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, from the Message. We've heard this passage quite a bit before, and I want us to hear it afresh tonight. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, "When you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think that God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this." And then Jesus goes on to give us what some people call the Lord's Prayer, what we call the model prayer, where Jesus shows us what it means to pray simply and from a place of trust. And He begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When Jesus teaches us to pray, He teaches us to begin from a place of worship, a place of honoring God, of proclaiming the goodness and the greatness and the holiness of God. Not to begin with our requests, not to begin with our problems, not to begin with anything else that's going on in our own lives, but to begin with God, and to begin with God's holiness. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." To begin with worship and praise, because what that does is that puts our own problem in perspective. It puts our own difficulty in relationship, not to our own ability, but to the ability of God, the Creator of the universe. And when we do that, when we begin with worship, we realize just how small our problem really is compared to the holiness and the awesomeness of our God. And so Jesus encourages us to begin with worship. And then He teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." We know the passage that Jesus tells us a little bit later in Matthew 6, to strive first for the kingdom of God. Not to worry about what we'll wear, not to worry about the food that we eat, not to worry about the shelter over our head, but to seek first, to strive first for the kingdom of God, and everything else will work out. Everything else will be given to us. And I think we can admit that that can be a hard thing to do sometimes, especially when we are in those moments of crisis and panic. It's a lot easier for us to focus on the problem in front of us than it is to focus on the kingdom of God behind it. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come," And as we train ourselves to pray for the kingdom, it helps us to strive for the kingdom. It helps us to seek the kingdom. When we move from worshiping God to praying for the kingdom, it reminds us of God's bigness, and it reminds us of the scope of God's kingdom. That we are involved in something a lot bigger than our own lives and our own problem. That God is up to something in this world. That He is bringing about His reign and His plan and His purpose. And it forces our struggles to come in second place to the kingdom. It forces our difficulties, our crisis, to become subservient to the kingdom of God. And then he prays, tells us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He tells us to pray for God's will. And this puts us in a place of humility. Puts us in a place of saying, "God, this is what I want, but God, I know that you know better than I do." It makes us admit that we don't necessarily know what's best, that God is wiser than we will ever be, that God has a perspective that we will never have. And it forces us to trust God's will. And then he encourages us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," to pray for our necessities. Not for all of the thousand things that we want that we think will make our life better, but to pray for our necessities and to pray for them right now. There are some scholars who think that this phrase might be better translated, "Give us this day our bread for tomorrow." And I really wish that's what it said. Because I'd be able to face tomorrow a whole lot easier if I knew that I had what I needed for tomorrow right now. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day, give us today our daily bread." Forces us to live in the present, not to worry about the future. And it forces us to trust God, to trust that God will give us what we need tomorrow. Because God gives us what we need today. He teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts. He challenges us to pray about our relationship with God. For us to realize that we are in fact in debt to God. That God, as we sing, has paid a debt he did not owe. And so we owe a debt that we could not pay. Jesus teaches us to pray for our relationship with God, realizing that we break that relationship far too often. And so we pray, "God, forgive us. Forgive us our debts." But then he goes on and teaches us to pray as we have also forgiven our debtors. He encourages us not only to pray for a relationship with God, but to pray for a relationship with others. And specifically, our ability to forgive those who have hurt us and wronged us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Pray for our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And then he concludes by saying, "And don't bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." And this places our struggle and our difficulty within the cosmic battle that's going on between God and Satan, between good and evil. The cosmic battle we know that God will ultimately win. It places our struggle right in the face of Satan. And it reminds us that God is more powerful than Satan. And that reminds us that God is more powerful than our problem. I want us to listen again to Philippians chapter 4. And again, listening from the Message. He writes, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, of God's peace, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your lives. Let's pray together. Father, there are a lot of things in our lives that worry us. There are a lot of things in our lives that we allow to eat away at us. A lot of things in our lives that we allow to choke us and strangle the life out of us. But Father, we pray that you would help to condition within us a response of prayer. But not a response of prayer trying to get you to do just what we want you to do, but a response prayer like Jesus taught us to pray. To praise you, to pray for your kingdom, to pray for a relationship with you and a relationship with others. To pray for your will and not our own. Father, we know in our hearts that you are in control. We know in our hearts because you have told us that you will give us the things that we need. But Father, we confess to you right now that we don't always live that way. We confess that we often allow worry to strangle us. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us new life. We ask that you would take our worry and our stress and our anxiety and you would give us your peace. We ask that you would help us to trust you more, to rely on your goodness, to rely on your steadfast love for us, to rely on your purpose and to strive for your kingdom more than we rely on ourselves. Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the work that you're doing among us, and we ask that you would continue to do that work. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about prayer. So tonight, we want to offer prayer. If you are struggling with something, if you have a worry or an anxiety or a decision that you're trying to make in your life that you want us to pray for, we want to pray together. We want to practice what we've preached. And so if you're struggling, if you want us to pray for you, when we sing the invitation song, come forward and let us pray with you. We're here as a family, and we want to pray with you as a family. We want to share some of that burden that you have. But tonight, if you're here and you've not confessed Jesus as Lord and you're ready to be baptized so your sins could be forgiven, we want to give you the chance to do that as well. And just the same, when we sing the invitation song, all you have to do is come forward and let us know. And we will be more than happy to help you in that tonight. So as we sing, 903, There is Power in the Blood, let's all stand and come if you need.